Praise the Lord. How are you this morning? Are you ready to hear the word of God? I pray that we will have, I don't know whether to say is I have a message or to, I just want to share certain things that the Lord has stirred up in my heart. And that it will bless you. I'll start from Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4, which we've shared. It's been shared from this platform the last couple of Sundays over and over. I say it's, since you have been raised to what? You've been raised to what? New life with Christ. Let's read it together. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Let's read that together. Read it loudly like you believe it. Not the next one. Let's go on. For you die to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I say you need to read it to yourself now, because you are saying your life, you are, it's like you're reading it for your neighbor. But let's say, let's personalize this. For I died to this life, and my real life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you believe that? That's amazing, really, right? Let's go on. Verse 4. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Praise the Lord. So I'll start from here, but I will pivot in a certain direction, just believing God. So what we have here is this, Pastor Davis has shared it from a perspective. You need a perspective. We need a perspective. Even what Deacon Yvonne was sharing here last Sunday. A perspective. But I also want to say it's more than a perspective. It's really the real life. You understand that? It's not just a point of view. It's actually the truth. If you're seeing it any different, then you have the wrong perspective of reality. You understand? Because we have, what has happened here is that we have exchanged the old life for a new life. Praise the Lord. What has happened is that we are not trying to change the way we think. We are not trying to change into something new. What has happened, there has been an exchange of the old life for what? The new life. The new life is now our reality. Praise the Lord. In John 1:14, John talking about Jesus says, and the one became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My prayer for you this morning is that the word becomes flesh and dwells in you. That the person of the Holy Spirit will become more real to you than your neighbor. I say that because I can be here speaking the truth of the word of God to you. But you know, when you leave, you will not live with me. I'll not go with you to your house, right? Pastor Davis has gone to Israel. But now, if the word is real to you, is fresh, and that glory of God coming from your revelation of the reality of the word of God will go with you home. If the person of the Holy Spirit is so real, if the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit is so real to professor here, more than deacon sitting next to him, when she goes home, Deacon Joga will go to his home, isn't it? Professor will go to her home. But the person of the Holy Spirit can be so real, she will go with him home. Praise the Lord. So she doesn't have to struggle. Thank God for the people around us. Thank God that I'm here ministering. Thank God for Pastor Davis. But thank God for the indwelling word of the living God. Thank God for the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he will be with you. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. The best I can do from this platform is to make the Holy Spirit so real. Because Jesus did not say, I'll send you Francis. He said, I'll send you who? The Holy Spirit. He will be your helper. So the best I can do is point you to him. Because the things you cannot tell me, he will help you. That is the new reality. Say reality. Say it's an exchange. It's a new life. Praise the Lord. I have a car outside here. It's a small Nissan Note. You know, that thing was made like that, isn't it? Even if we go around it 7 times trying to change it to a V8. It's a Nissan Note. That is how it was what? Made. But what if somebody said, you guys stop all going around this. I'll exchange this thing for a V8. Whoa. Now that's however. I mean, when you talk about exchanging it for something else, whoo, you can exchange it for anything. That is the new life. That's the new life that God has brought us into. And since here, put up that verse 3 again. We are at verse 4. Let's go to verse 3 of Colossians 3:3. For you died to this life, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a misunderstanding about death. We think to die is to stop to exist. And I like the word Pastor Davis said. He said, when they opened, Jonah was not responsive, isn't it? So actually the terminology you find in the reporting, they say the person was not what? Responding. Responding. That's really the definition of death. What happened? The doctor came with, I don't know what they call it. They put it on, checked this, checked the pulse, checked this. They say the person is not what? Responding. It's not, they are not existing. They are not responding. When it says here, for you died to this life. This means you stopped responding. You stopped responding to every bad news, if I could use this word, from KRA. No, KRA is not sending us bad news, all right? But you'd get all upset about new taxes and all that, isn't it? Yeah, they are only implementing government policy, the government you voted for. Oh, I didn't vote for that. It's still the government. So the thing is, your response is where the problem is, isn't it? So if you died to this life, what happens is that you are no longer responding the way the world is responding, because the Dora is changing. You are responding from what? The new life. Praise the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is you are responding in a different dimensions that is not measurable. Using exchange rates, interest rates, inflation rates, market prices, you are no longer responsive to that instrument. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? So in the new life, you are responding with another set of instruments. You respond to faith. Praise the Lord. You respond to prayer. You respond to the name of Jesus. That is what you respond to. You have ceased responding to this life. And your real life is hidden with what? Christ in God. In other words, how you are responding can no longer be measured just by the natural instruments we have here. You are being measured by new instruments. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about faith. Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But it is from him that you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, revealing his plan of salvation and righteousness, making us acceptable to God, and sanctification, making us holy and setting us apart for God, and redemption, providing our ransom from the penalty for sin." These are the features of the new life. Praise the Lord. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Praise God. These are your new features. This is the new character that we should see in you and in me. How did it happen? At the cross, there was an exchange. Praise God. I've actually entitled this message, "The Reality of the Cross of Jesus. It's a Praise of Exchange." The reality of the cross of Jesus. There was an exchange at the cross. Praise the Lord. And the way we tap into these new, if I call them graces, is that we respond by faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And let's have that in the NLT version. It says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." You see that? You remember in Colossians chapter 3, it said what? The new reality. So faith is what is going to bring that reality we are talking about there into this present world that we can see it. You see that? So faith is the new reality. It brings things from the unseen realm to the seen realm. So this wisdom we are talking about here, by faith we receive it. This righteousness we are talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, 1:30, we see it by faith. And we see everything else because at the cross of Jesus Christ, he exchanged the old life for the new life. And I want to divert a little bit here because of something I've observed. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4. Actually, no. Let's go to Colossians 1, 9 first. Colossians 1, 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may," let's read it together, "be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I am addressing Christ, "But it is from him that you in Christ Jesus, who became for us to us wisdom." I'm talking about wisdom here. So it is of him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has become what? Wisdom. But what is Paul now saying to Colossians here in chapter 1 of Colossians? Pay attention. Just remember this. Chapter 3 of Colossians comes after chapter 1 and chapter 2, okay? So I'm going to cover a bit of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians so that you can see what chapter 3 is talking about, okay? So the new reality we walk in chapter 3, the new life, we have received wisdom of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 1 verse 30. But Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 that he is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, although wisdom is available, I need to use my faith to receive it, and I need to pray. Because that's what Paul is saying. He is praying that this wisdom that is already available is received with them in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, something has happened to the body of Christ in some areas, sometimes we don't take prayer the way we ought to. It sort of becomes some exercise we do, but it is not an exercise. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is in the Amplified. It says what? Let's read it together. Then Jesus, and controlled. Jesus was full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. He returned what? From the Jordan and was led in by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was full of and controlled of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 37 in the Message version. So, while it was still night, way before dawn, what is he full of? Holy Spirit. This Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Simon and those with him went looking for him. They found him and said, "Everybody is looking for you." So, Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, he woke up while it was still what? Night. Way before dawn. Look at your neighbor. Ask them, do you ever wake up way before dawn at night? So, this Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, he woke up at night, way before dawn. He didn't go jogging. He didn't go to the gym. He didn't go to school to wake up kids and take them to school. He didn't go to catch a flight. He didn't wake up so early to complete his assignment. You see that? He didn't wake up so early to go for a marathon. This Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ask your neighbor, do you have more Holy Spirit than Jesus? Because if Jesus was full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and when he woke up early, it was still night, he went to pray. Now, I tell you, let's wake up early. You say, we are being religious. What do you mean religious? Are we more spiritual than Jesus? Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, who is he? What is he full of? And controlled by what? The Holy Spirit. He went out to the mountain to pray and continued how long? How long? Now, what was he doing all night? In prayer to God. Hallelujah. Say amen or say oh me. Because we have come to the point where we hear people are praying all night to say, oh, they are just religious. And Jesus? Jesus prayed the whole night. Praise the Lord. There is a place for the answer to religious prayer. And I know what people are fighting with. There is all kind of stuff going on. But the response to religious prayer is spiritual prayer. It is not no prayer. If you don't like the way they are praying, show them how to pray. But don't come telling me, oh no, they are just religious. Me, I don't pray. What do you mean you don't pray? You're a believer. If you are full of, controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you pray. And you pray early, when it is still before. He didn't wake up at dawn to pray. He woke up at night, before dawn. Don't tell me, how will it work? If, you know, people are, let me not say people are funny, but you, honestly, you perhaps expect me to wake up and pray on Sunday. Isn't it? If I'm coming to minister, right? And you expect to be woken up by sunlight. Unafungua dirisha unasema, "We, the sun has risen. Hey, halaka, let's go to church." Well, it's not fair. If you expect me to wake up at night before dawn, and for you, you wake up, Sunday is not a day of sleeping in. It's a day of waking up what? At night, before dawn. So that when you come here, we can connect and flow. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I thought it's because now, let me put it this way. Why was Jesus praying all night? He was seeking what? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Paul said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For the day before you, for the job you have, for the meeting you have that day, for all you need to do that day, you wake up early, you wake up at night before dawn, so that you can receive the wisdom of God. Amen. That wisdom includes righteousness, includes sanctification, includes redemption, but I want to focus on a particular thing here. Isaiah 11, 2 to 3. Isaiah 11, 2 to 3. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and mind, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Let's read this together. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Praise the Lord. So after you have woken up, you have fellowshiped with the Lord, you should rise up on your knees shouting, "I am of quick understanding." Hallelujah. You go into a meeting, you just flow in that anointing. You have what? Quick understanding. Things you did not understand, you now understand them. Amen. A quick understanding. Do you understand we need a quick understanding in our times? Because you go across, you meet certain things suddenly being done, but you want what? Quick understanding. Say this with me. I'm of quick understanding. It is so important. Quick understanding. You understand concepts. You don't need lengthy explanations for things. You are of quick understanding. Quick understanding. I pray over that over you. Tomorrow, when you show up, you have quick understanding. Amen. When something comes up in your family, you are of quick understanding. Amen. When anything happening in the economy of Kenya, you are of quick understanding. Anything happening in the business realm, you are of quick understanding. Quick understanding. That is part of the wisdom of God. And let's look at Proverbs 8, verse 12. I'm practicing going to these scriptures every morning. It says what? "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Praise the Lord. Witty inventions. This is the King James Version. When did you last read the King James Version? You packed it aside. It says you are of quick understanding and of witty inventions. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, "I see witty inventions coming from you." But what does it take? The spirit of what? Wisdom. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. How does it come? Because we are praying. Paul talked up to the Colossians. He said, I pray that you may be filled with what? All the knowledge of his will with all spirit, all wisdom and spiritual understanding comes through prayer, comes through faith. So that when you go into meetings, you are of quick understanding and witty inventions, you are going to the top. Praise the Lord. That will put you to the top. You understand that? Because it's the quickening spirit of the living God. He is in you. He is in me. So everywhere we go, this new life, hallelujah, we are talking about what? The new life that Jesus has paid for at the cross. So it's not just something whether you want it or not. Jesus paid for it. Hallelujah. He paid for your quick understanding. Glory to God. He paid for your witty inventions. So I need to take them by faith and by prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So witty inventions are there. The challenge is, will you go for them? Through faith and prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. So I listened to Elder Ruth. She was ministering here on Wednesday, talking about the need to tarry. The need to tarry. Tarry. That is what Jesus was doing. Well, that's why he woke up so early. That's why he prayed the whole night. What is that called? Tarrying. Tell your neighbor to tarry. Is to wait. Yes. Let me ask you. When Pastor Davis and the team, including Deacon Norman, went to Marsabit at a village called Call, did they just arrive there and boom, water came out? How long were they there? They were there for what? Days. They came with, he said they went with that, you call it a truck, but it's a rig, isn't it? They came, set up that rig. Can you imagine those villagers? Can you imagine somebody who has never left Call? They were born, their grandfather was born, raised children, died there, their father, whatever, and they are there. If they see that truck there, they say, what are these people from Nairobi doing? There is water there. Where did the water come from? You mean water? How? This place? The other so and so dug a hole. There was no water. But because they can see from a report by a hydrologist that there is water, but that water is way deep. It's over 100, and I think they got it at 134 meters. That is far. That is probably from here up to where team is it? What is it? Mountain Molesh. What is it going to take to get that water? They are going to have to drill. And they are going to have to wait and wait and wait and wait. And those herders went grazing cows and camels, came back in the evening, say, hey, those fellows from Nairobi, what are they doing? They are still having that machine. My goodness, what do they think they are doing here? Have you ever seen water in this place? And they will come up with all kind of stories. And they kept drilling, and they kept drilling, and they kept drilling. Finally, mud started coming out. And somebody may have said, yeah, I actually thought even if they get anything, it's just mud. You see that? What a waste of time. They should pack that machine and go back to Nairobi. And they kept pumping that mud, and kept pumping that mud for 24 hours. Finally, you have clean water. It didn't happen in a moment. They had to drill. They had to wait. That's what you're doing in prayer. That's what you can't receive just the surface of things. We need to tarry so that we can get into the wisdom of God. That water had been there all these generations of those fellows at that village, but nobody had ever drilled it. There is witty inventions. There is quick understanding. There is all wisdom of God for you, for me, for our family, for this nation. But until somebody brings the prayer rig and uses their faith to drill, we will not get it. Hallelujah. This is the year of the open doors. But what will it take? Say it will take faith. And it is prayer. So that is so important. They hoped for water, but the drilling made it a reality. They could have sat, were they hoping for water? And they always needed water? Oh yeah, it's been dry all these years. But until somebody drilled that water, they could do with the service water for a while, but it will dry up. If you want sustenance, you want a sustainable system, then it requires what? The drilling. There are levels and depths with God that we will not get into unless we activate faith and prayer. Praise the Lord. Gold and diamonds take digging. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is not hiding things from you and me. He is hiding his wisdom for his children. They are not hidden against us. They are hidden for us. So that as we exercise our faith and prayer, we can draw from them. Let's look at the last one, which was redemption. You remember it was what? He became wisdom. Where is it? I keep Christ. That's First Corinthians. Yeah, I'm trying to open it. 1:30. It's not up there. Put it back up there. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That is revealing his plan of salvation. And righteousness, making us acceptable to God. And sanctification, making us holy and setting us apart for God. And redemption. What is redemption? It's put there. Providing our ransom from the penalty for sin. So let's look at redemption. Redemption. Are you following me? In redemption, that is, a ransom has been paid for the penalty of sin. I had Pastor Kara teach this some years back. When it comes to sin, the other word closely related to redemption is forgiveness. Right? We've been forgiven our sins. However, there are two other words you need to know. I won't dwell on them. You need to know that there is the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. In terms of the penalty of sin, it's already paid for at the cross of Calvary. We exchanged our sin for his redemption. He paid for it, for his forgiveness. However, there is still sin in this world. So on a continuous daily basis, we have the power of a sin by the blood of Jesus. And in eternity, sin will be removed. So the presence of sin will be removed from our lives. So there is the penalty of sin, there is the power of sin, and there is the presence of sin. All of it has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. I told you, Colossians chapter 1 precedes Colossians chapter 3, where we read. So we want to see what has been provided for us. And this is what it says, Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have what? Redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we are forgiven? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Remember, this is part of the prayer. Paul is still praying here. Not Paul. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 from verse 13. Paul is praying for them that Christ, this is part of his prayer. God has delivered the Colossians from the power of darkness, conveyed them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Let's go on. In whom we have redemption. This was part of his prayer for them. You understand that? And that there is an exchange that has happened. Amen. That we may be redeemed. And you'll see that more clearly in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19 saying, knowing that you are not redeemed with what? Corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the what? Come on, read it roundly. Precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, your sin has been exchanged for your for the forgiveness. Amen. Martin, would you come up over here and you can pick somebody like what? Is it Mark or John? Whoever is, one of you come here. Divine. He says he wants divine. Yeah, he wants divine. Oh, that is amazing. He's divine. That is very good. Okay. So it says here that we've been redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without what? Blemish and without spot. So in the Old Testament, this is borrowed from the Old Testament. Redemption has to do with coming out of slavery. Has to do with the payment of debts. In Jesus' name. If you have debts, you are struggling to pay. Redemption has paid it. Redemption is about paying everything off. You don't seem excited about that. Redemption is about things being what? Paid. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So in the Old Testament, we are just pretending, okay? I am the priest. You are the sinner. And he is the lamb. Is the lamb standing on 2 feet? Just do the lamb thing. Oh, yeah. He's a lamb. So the sinner has brought what? A lamb to the priest. I'm the priest. Eh? Don't pretend like you are the priest. I am the priest. Just fun with these guys here. So now, if sinner man brought, hold the hand of your lamb, and brought the lamb to what? To the priest, isn't it? He has sinned. Yeah, the lamb is coming slowly. Now, at this point, where does attention move from? The lamb, isn't it? Who are we going to examine? Is the lamb, isn't it? Whether this lamb is what? Spotless. Whether it has any what? Mandoadoa, isn't it? So we are checking the teeth of the lamb. We are checking the ears. We are checking the legs. And say this lamb is what? Is perfect, isn't it? Now, after we have confirmed that the lamb is perfect, whom do we kill? The lamb or the sinner? We don't kill the sinner. It is the lamb. Because it is the lamb who is what? Substituting. There has been a what? An exchange for his sins for the lamb. Hallelujah. So now, why is it that today we want to kill the sinner? Why is it that today, your wife is Grace, is she here? That Grace will point all the mistakes I'm not saying you are mistaken, but you know, she can get pretty, a list of issues that this man has, isn't it? But she's not looking at the what? The lamb. What we should be looking at is the what? The lamb. The lamb is perfect. This man will never be perfect. I'm telling you, it is the lamb. Now, the lamb, stand up. You've been promoted. Now it is Jesus. The lamb is now what? Jesus. So we should not be so focused on all things that are going wrong with Martin. We should be looking at the what? The lamb. Because the lamb is perfect. Perfecto. So, Grace should not be too worried about what Martin is doing. She should be pleading the blood. And Martin should not be obsessing us with what Grace has done, should be what the lamb has done. I should not be so obsessed with what my kids are doing that is wrong. I should be looking to the lamb. And they should not be so obsessed with what is wrong with me. I have spots. But the lamb, praise the Lord, the lamb, I'm telling you, the lamb is perfect. That is redemption. The penalty of sin, the power of sin has been broken by the power of the blood of the lamb. Hallelujah. Please appreciate the man and his sheep. Thank you, guys. That is, we are trying to become perfect instead of looking at the Lamb who is perfect. It's not an excuse for sin. It's an appreciation that an exchange has happened. There has been an exchange at the cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the other term there is sanctification. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom from God, revealing his plan of salvation, and righteousness, making us acceptable to God, and sanctification, making us holy and setting us apart for God. So sanctification is about holiness. Say holiness. So this is the one that people probably get right. It's about holiness. The other word for holiness is consecration. All right? You've been consecrated. You can also relate it to the term cleansing. And in the prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, remember Colossians chapter 1 comes before Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is praying this over the Colossian church and says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you and in his sight. Hallelujah. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved from the hope of the gospel that you had. So you are holy. Okay. However, like redemption, when we have dealt with the penalty of sin, we continue dealing with the power of sin through the blood, and we will eventually be delivered from the presence of sin in heaven. Sanctification, all holiness, is also progressive. You are sanctified. You are holy. But you continue exercising it. Praise the Lord. It's not a one-off thing. You are continually being sanctified and cleansed. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 12. It says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So the blood is what sanctifies us. There's a lot of these terms, to be very honest with you, you can preach and have a series of messages about them. That's why I said I'm not sure whether I want to say that I have a real message. I'm just touching a number of things here that can help you understand this new life that you have come into. But you are going to have to invest in prayer and use your faith and let the Lord help you to understand what this new life is all about. Praise the Lord. So I'm just touching the surface of them. And so in terms of sanctification, it's the same thing. And, you know, the word cleansing, sort of we relate it to sin. You are cleansed from sin. And sanctification, when you think about sanctification, think about sanctuary. Because the sanctification was actually for the priests mainly. The term used for everything else is consecrate, generally, but they are used interchangeably. But sanctification was particularly applied on the priests. And if you remember, I think Pastor Davis mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, that there was a guy called, there were sons of Aaron the priest, Nadab and Abihu, and they brought strange fire and they died. And after that, Moses told Aaron, don't drink alcohol. You and your sons should not drink what? Fermented things, okay? Here is the question. Because you are anointed, you are sanctified. So the sanctification is more than sin. That's the point I'm trying to bring up. Everybody could drink fermented drink. Every Israelite was allowed to, but not you. That is sanctification. That is why there is no end to sanctification. You'll continually be what? Sanctified. Let me give you a New Testament example. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 39. A lot of it, even before that and after that, is covered. But this is what it is. it says here, you have heard that it was said what? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Who said that? Moses. That was the law, all right? But I tell you to resist an evil, not to resist an evil person, but whoever does what? Slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So, if I walked right down here and I did, poor, if you hate me right back, sure, it's not, you are still within the law of Moses. The problem with you is sanctification. You have not been what? Sanctified. You are doing what is common. You are retaliating. You have to be sanctified. To stop retaliating takes the power of the blood of Jesus. It takes sanctification. It takes levels of maturity. So you can tell the level of your sanctification. You know, people quote scriptures and say, but the Bible says an eye for an eye. And there are many scriptures we quote to justify our lack of sanctification. Because sanctification says others can, but not you. Others can, but for you, because you've been sanctified, I want you to step to a higher level. Say, sanctification takes me to another level. But it is not about self-will. It's about the blood. The blood. You plead the blood over your walk of faith. You plead the blood. You put your faith in the blood of Jesus. That they can slap you and you don't even, you say, nilimpugonga hata sikufikiria. Twa! You see, you are not thinking. There is a problem of sanctification. They call you this, you call them. There used to be an example of a lady with an usher, with a big, you see these churches where they have big, what do you call those things? And she did an usher. And she was in this matatu and this makanga was calling her all kind of names. She came out of that matatu. She controlled herself. But when she stepped out, she said, ata wewe, kira kitu umeniita, ata wewe. You see, that is self-control. It's not sanctification. Sanctification is so sensitive. It's about yielding to a higher level of the things of God. Hallelujah. So, do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to see open doors? Do you want to see greater things of God? Then you have to say, others may, but not me. Say that to your neighbor. Others may, but not me. I am sanctified unto God. And it can become very difficult. Eh? It can become very difficult. There's a man who spoke to me sometime last year. They don't come to this church, but they were having so many issues with their wife. So it's a gentleman who came speaking to me. And I told him, and he's saying, my wife did this. My wife did this. And I said, have you ever read the book of Hosea? He said, Hosea, what has it got to do with what you're telling me? See, I said, Hosea, you need to go and read Hosea chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. It will set you free. Because Hosea was a man of God. And he was told by God to go and marry a harlot. Obviously, Pastor Davis was not the one officiating that wedding. I'm just, you know, can you imagine that? A priest, the law of Moses was very clear. You are a priest, you can't go marry such people. But God told Hosea, go marry a harlot. There is a certain word in a certain language called Goma. Goma means madness, devils. But this woman was called Goma, but not that Goma. It was G-O-M-E-R, Goma. She was full of the devil, I'm telling you. And this prophet marries her. They have three children in chapter 1 of Hosea. And in chapter 3, this woman, she has ran away from Hosea. And now she's sold herself to other men. And can you imagine? God told Hosea, go and buy her. Mimi, you know, some things. You know, you read the Bible, you wonder, really? God, have mercy on the poor prophet. But sanctification is yielding to God. So what did he do? Go and bought that woman from the men who are controlling her. He bought his own wife and brought her back to him. See, when we talk about sanctification, is there are levels. So this is why you grow in these things. You grow. You are separating yourself totally to the will and purposes of God and hearing by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the last one, of course, is righteousness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 again. It says, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us what? Wisdom, right? And wisdom is revealing his plan of salvation and, I can't hear you, and righteousness. What does righteousness do? Making us acceptable to God. That is righteousness. We become acceptable to God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might what? Become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is something you became. At the cross of Calvary, there was an exchange of the old life for the new life. And in that new life is righteousness. What is righteousness? You are acceptable to God. Praise the Lord. Now, let me just check something. So in righteousness is so powerful. In Colossians chapter 2, remember, we are looking at Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, and relating it to the new life that he's talking about in Colossians chapter 3. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, in the New King James Version, says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's go on. Having wiped out, let's read this together. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having what? Disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand before any sense of sin or guilt, and the ability to stand before the devil as his master. There are two sides to it. There is the presence of God and the defeat of the enemy. All right? Tell your neighbor this. The devil has been totally, completely defeated. Say, this defeat is permanent, irreversible. Hallelujah. It's eternal. The devil has been defeated. Praise the Lord. That is one of the most powerful scriptures you'll ever find in the New Testament. The devil has been disarmed. He's been attacking me. He's lying to you. His lies is number one weapon is what? Lies. Let's go to that verse in the Amplified Version. It says, having, let's read it together, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or board with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us, this note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh my goodness, you need a lawyer. Is the person sitting next to you a lawyer? You see that? That is legal. I mean, righteousness is legal. It's a court proclamation. It's a court determination. The court in heaven has sat at the cross of Calvary and declared and determined that you are righteous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Other than the choir, nobody else seems to be so excited. But I'm telling you, this is amazing. This is the new life. You know, sanctification, wisdom, redemption, you see them also in the Old Testament. And to some extent, righteousness. But there is something about righteousness in the New Testament that is at a totally different dimension. Because all the sacrifices, all the things they were doing in the Old Testament, it was you reminding them of sin. You read Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. But when Jesus came, he did away with sin consciousness. That is righteousness. Hallelujah. So it's a judicial, it's a legal term. It's a legal process. It's also actually an accounting term. Let's look at Romans 1:17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's a way of life. It's our way of living. Righteousness. It's our way of living. If you're not conscious of righteousness, you're struggling with aspects of living this new life. Let's look at Romans 10:10. With the heart, one what? Believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The way you confess, the way you confess your salvation, you have to start confessing your righteousness. With the heart, you believe unto righteousness. Is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So in Romans 4:3-5 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was to him for." Are there any accountants in the house here? Who is an accountant here? Yeah, several of you are accountants. Oh, even Daniel is an accountant. Wow. So righteousness, I don't know. Your neighbor may not understand accounting. Other than, I can see Deacon Duncan is sitting to his dear wife. They are both accountants. I think the rest of us are probably not sitting like that. So them, they probably understand. They don't need to explain to each other. But for the rest of us, tell your neighbor there is a debit and a credit. There are assets and liabilities. In the books of heaven, righteousness is in your account as an asset. The contra entry is to Jesus' books. Yeah, that is how the entry was done. And the books balanced. The auditors will come and pass the books. They are balanced. Why? There is a debit and a credit. There is an entry to the assets and to what? Liabilities. When the accountant see that, the auditors come and say, there are no questions here. So it is a legal issue and it's an accounting issue. So you have an asset you are not using. Let me put it that way. There is an asset in your name, and that asset is called righteousness. Pursue in prayer. Wake up early at night before dawn and ask the Lord, what is this righteousness that has come to me? What is this wisdom that has come to me? What is this sanctification that has come to me? What is, join Elder Ruth here on Wednesday. Seek the Lord. Church, You know, Pastor David spent some time saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm saying, yeah, wake up. Don't just wake up at night. Wake up at night before dawn and seek these things. This is your new life. Your greatest asset in heaven is righteousness. It's righteousness. It's by decree of Almighty God that you were exchanged for God's righteousness. Let's look at Isaiah 54 verse 14. Let's read it together. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Once you get established in righteousness, if you tell me I'm afraid, I have fear of this, it means your mind has not been renewed unto your righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is what will stop every terror, every kind of oppression, every kind of fear, every kind of... Righteousness is what makes faith work. Because without righteousness, you doubt God. But with righteousness, you are accepted before God. You may have issues with understanding your redemption on sanctification and what has been up, but the first thing you have to be established in your life, in my life, is that we have this righteousness of God. So it's a foundational issue. Say foundational. And Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more. Let's read that together. Much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, what will they do? Reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is how you dominate every situation. Righteousness. A revelation, meditating on the righteousness of God is powerful. Like I said, I'm just touching bits and pieces of this, but it's so important that you get a hold of it. Let me give you one scripture here. James chapter 5 verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing has to do with this. Let's read that last sentence here. The effective, fervent, what? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A prayer from your point of righteousness. This is talking about the man, later on, verse 17 talks about Elijah. That he prayed and it didn't rain. Then he prayed and it didn't rain. What made the difference? He knew about righteousness. Do you have that in the Amplified Version? Yeah, that is very good. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, let's read that together. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes Now, how can you be defeated with that? You know your praise as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you are prayerful. Remember prayer. Remember prayer, church. church. It's so important. The prayer is not just the righteousness by itself. It's the prayer of what? A righteous person that unleashes power, dynamic in its working. What can stop that from changing your life and my life? So Elijah stood on righteousness. As I wind up, let me mention, years ago, I was working in a bank branch. And I got a call from Central Bank. And they say, you've unpaid the check for so and so. I said, those are the old days when the phone was, it had a near piece and a whatever. You held the thing. Some of you have no idea. Right? The bottom was where you speak, you hear from here. Right? Anyone there? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You may have to draw it for the others next to you who have no idea what you're talking about. So that phone, I covered the mouthpiece and looked at my team and said, did we return Justice so-and-so's check? And they said, not we, you. Returned that check. I said, when? They said, yesterday. So I removed my hand from the mouthpiece and said, this gentleman, please, it was a mistake. Please send me that check. You represent it, we will pay it. He said, okay, I will do that. The way he said it was doubtful to me. So after about 10 minutes, I decided to call the Honorable Justice. And he picked the call. He said, hello. I said, hello, sir, there has been a mistake. Is it a mistake? He said, yes. Your check was unpaid by mistake. And we would want it to be represented. I've just spoken to the Central Bank to send it back to us. He said, oh, I see. Why was it unpaid? I said, there was a technical problem with it. He said, oh, and you decided to unpay it. I said, sir, it was a mistake. He said, okay. And, you know, I put the phone down. Those two gentlemen, I was still having a problem. This is an honorable justice of the Court of Appeal. I don't know, you are younger people, you have no idea how things were in the past. A justice, they were not as many as they are today, and they were very honorable. Not, well, when a judge of the Court of Appeal, dear Lord, it is like God. Well, not like God, but they were not so many, they were few. And this man was also a foreigner. So I thought, I called Central Bank, and I said, can I talk to the guy who processes checks for judiciary? They said, yeah, let's transfer you. They transferred me to this man. I said, hello, there is a check that was unpaid by mistake for Justice so-and-so. He said, I have it right here. I said, wow, they brought it back to you? He said, yeah, the Central Bank guys have brought it back. He said, they assured me they will not. They will send it back to us. They brought it back to you. He said, why were you? Are you the one who unpaid it? I said, yes. He said, you are a little foolish. I said, yes, sir, I'm very, very foolish. It was a big mistake. He said, the justice has actually just called me to make sure that I take that check to him. I said, please, please, please. Please don't take that check to him. Bring it back to me. He said, which county do you come from? I told him, he said, that county is not known for foolish people. Why are you so foolish? I said, I am the most foolish from that county. But please, 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 send me that check. Don't take it to him. Now I'm in full panic mode. Oh my goodness. The justice, how do you unpay the check of a justice because of some issue with a date or something? I don't know what it was. It wasn't something big. That check, you would pay it even if there was no money in that account. If you take it to the bank manager, you will pay it. It was foolish. He said, you are a little foolish. I said, yes, I am the most foolish person you have ever met. Please help me. At least you are not foolish. Send me that check. He said, never do such a foolish thing again. I said, yes, I will never. Honestly, I promise you. He said, if you do it again, I said, I will never do it. Please, listen to me. Believe me. I pleaded with that man. So, why? Why was I in such a panic? This man's standing. He's standing in society. He's standing with that bank. He's standing in the nation. Cannot afford him to get embarrassed by a check that was paid for some unpaid for some unfrimsy reason. So I had to also call my team. I said, guys, there was unrighteousness there. I was not in good standing. So they set me up. I said, okay, forgive me. You know, they had come before with some checks, and I said, I am the one who unpays checks. Yours is to note the reason on top. You bring it to me, I sign, it goes back. They said, oh, you are the boss? I said, yes. All right, we'll be bringing you the check. You don't want any explanation? I said, yes, I am the boss. I said, please forgive me. Let's work together. Let's not get people fired here for no reason. So I restored my standing with the team. Because this man, Honorable Justice, his justice, he's an honorable justice. He cannot afford to have his check unpaid, checks associated with him, bouncing. Do you know what? God will not bounce you when you draw a check on your righteousness. Even the demons in hell will run around like me. Even if somebody foolishly entangles with you, they will fix it. Because the justice of heaven is behind righteousness. The court of heaven is behind righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please rise up on your feet. Hallelujah. Team, you can come back up here. I trust that you have received something about the new life. Praise the Lord. And that as you delve into these things, you know, we are at a season where we are preparing for the Passover, the Easter season, the Good Friday. Let your mind be filled with this new life, that there has been an exchange. And in that exchange, you have received wisdom. You have received righteousness. You have received sanctification. You have received redemption. Wake up early. Sleep late. Let the Lord reveal to you all that he has obtained for you, that you may walk in this new life with great victory. Lift your hands as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your message this afternoon, that you have established your word of this new life. Father, that everyone within the sound of my voice who has listened to these words, this word is becoming flesh and dwelling in them. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as you quicken this word, you reveal yourself so real to each and every one of us here, everyone listening to this message, that they'll have this confidence in who they are in Christ Jesus, and that you, precious Holy Spirit, are executing this word. You're executing this wisdom, this righteousness, this redemption, this sanctification, empowering them into new levels, into new dimensions of insight and understanding into what the cross has availed for us, in what has been exchanged at the cross of Calvary. Oh, Father, this afternoon, we lift up the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of our sanctification. the blood of our redemption, the blood of our righteousness. Oh, Father, thank you for setting us free, quickening our hearts to know, that the penalty of sin has been cancelled. That everyone here walks out of this place so certain that their sins have been wiped out. The handwriting has been wiped out. It does not even exist. That there is a new life. There is a new life. Thank you for setting us free from every kind of bondage and attack of the enemy. For it's in Jesus we pray and believe. And everyone says, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise.